Again, thank you for the opportunity to get to try to practice preaching the gospel. And it's good to see all of you again. I think first began to know most of you guys about 10 years ago. And we've kept up a relationship all this time, even though we live 5.5 or 6 hours away. Especially with Ms. Becky. We keep up with each other. Most of this meeting was designed to encourage all of us to do more personal work, or we could call it personal evangelism. When we preach the gospel, when we send money to a preacher in Canada or something like that, we're in effect preaching the gospel, evangelism. Personal evangelism means, but I'm doing it myself, you know. I'm doing it myself, and I'm going out and trying to talk to my neighbors, friends and relatives, people at work, school, wherever. And I think you probably heard me mention this weekend about knocking on doors. That just currently is the method I use. When I was at South Tuscaloosa many years ago, we had a telecomputer. No, excuse me. We had a dial a Bible message where you'd advertise the number and people would call in and somebody would try to change the message every day. And then you'd ask people for a Bible study. We got lots of studies that way. Then when I moved to Huntsville, I was knocking on doors for a while until I got what's called a telecomputer. If you've ever been called by a record and you're answering the recordings talking to you, you might hang up a lot of times, but that works, and it worked really well during those days because people had to answer their phone and say hello to see who was calling them. They didn't have caller ID or anything. So in this telecomputer, we'd call 1,000 people a day. You know, so if I could get 1% of the people to say, yeah, that would be 10 new Bible studies a day. It didn't get that many, but it gradually quit working as well because caller ID defeats it a lot. And I had 2 or 3 of them, and when the last one broke, I went back to knocking on doors around my house because the telecomputer was giving me studies in Huntsville, and I lived about, you know, 25 minutes from there. So I thought, I'll just knock on doors near my house so my studies will be near my house. So there are other people who get studies other ways besides knocking on doors. Besides what we talked about, well, people will do in Atlanta, I know they have a lot of success with Meetup. It's a thing on the internet where you can invite people. Or people go to fairs and set up a booth. So I'm not really trying to say any one method is necessarily the one you have to use. But in this lesson, I say we got to have a method. In other words, my stats on knocking on doors say that if you will knock on doors 2 hours a month, that will keep you in 2 Bible studies with non-Christians per week. Now, if you do it like me, because I don't just study with a person one time and then give up. Some people have that method. They just one shot, and if the person doesn't obey the gospel, they move on. I don't do that. Some of the people I'm studying with, I've been studying with for over a year, at least 2 of them. So, I mean, everybody has their different thoughts, but if you, assuming you study with a person until you think they're not a good prospect, or they refuse to study with you, which happens most of the time, because of the things you're studying, sometimes they'll quit, you will study with somebody more than once, and you'll have 2 studies per week with a non-Christian if you'll knock on doors 2 hours a month. Now, I try to knock on doors more than that. If you can do 4 hours a month, and by the way, Wesley goes with me most of the time. If you could do 4 hours a month, my stats say you'll have 4 Bible studies per week with a non-Christian. So Thursday, Friday, and Saturday were mainly 3 out of about the 10 or 12 lessons I use the most. Okay? Just to give you an idea, and some of the outlines are here at the front. This morning, in this shorter period, I want to go through some verses to try to show us all that we're required. All of us are required to do personal work, personal evangelism, to try. We're not responsible for the conversions. And actually, we're not even responsible for them saying yes to a Bible study. If we're asking for Bible studies, then we're doing our job. If they all say no, we've done our job. And if we get Bible studies and we don't convert people, we've still done our job. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Because we can't force people like the Muslims think they can. We can't force people to accept the gospel. So all we can do is preach, and then it's up to God, the power that's in the gospel, their decision whether or not they obey. But what I'm saying this morning by these verses is that we have to be trying. And if it were me, if I didn't have at least two Bible studies going on per week with a non-Christian, I would feel really guilty and I would be using some method regularly to try to get Bible studies until I had at least two or three studies a week. I just would not rest until I had two or three studies going on a week. If I had to knock on doors more hours per month, or do the meetup, or do the dial a Bible message, or the telecomputer, I would be doing something to get those studies. Now, my favorite verse, I guess, but I have a lot on this topic, is probably Acts 8, 1-4. Because I think it shows so clearly the responsibility that everybody has. We have a term that we use in our brotherhood I don't like very much, and it's called the preacher. We say, who is the preacher there? And I always want to say, I hope all of them are. You see, the Bible never talks about a the preacher of a congregation as if it's singular. Because preaching just means teaching the gospel. A woman can teach the gospel, say at a ladies' Bible class at her home. If you're teaching mathematics, it wouldn't be appropriate to call that preaching. But if you're teaching the gospel, preaching is the appropriate term for it. And the word preach the gospel, when you see preach in the Bible, most of the time, it's the same word that's translated evangelist and gospel. You see that English word evangelist, gospel, or preach, most of the time, it comes from the same word. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, 1, we see Saul was consenting unto his death. That's talking about Stephen, of course. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, I want you to notice from this verse who was scattered abroad. It says there was persecution against the church, and it says they were all scattered abroad because of the persecution. That's the whole church. And then it says except the apostles, the leadership, we might say. You know what? Who was scattered abroad? That's all of the Christians, except the apostles. And I know the apostles were preaching the gospel. We can read that in other places. All of the Christians, and that would be the men and the ladies and the youth. They were all scattered abroad. Now skip down to verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Who was that was scattered abroad? All the Christians, except the apostles. They went everywhere preaching the word. So that would be the men, the ladies, and the youth, all of the Christians. Can ladies preach? I think I may have beat a dead horse this week about lady women preachers. No, women can't preach in the sense that we use the term, meaning get up in the pulpit. But when you understand the word preach simply means teach the gospel, of course they can. They're obligated to. Not from the pulpit, but a lady can, like I said, get a lady's Bible class at her house of the neighborhood ladies, and she's teaching the gospel. If she's not teaching mathematics, but she's teaching the gospel, she's preaching. That's personal work. That's personal evangelism. This passage clearly shows that every Christian is responsible to do it. The reason I don't like that term, the preacher, I'm usually not hung up on terminology. I don't think it matters that much, as long as we teach and practice the truth, is because sometimes when we say the term the preacher enough, people get the idea there's only one person has the responsibility to do that work. It's all kin. And if you do that way, that doesn't work well. I never got involved in Amway or anything like that, but we know what multi-level marketing is. That's the way Christianity is supposed to be. Each, and we can see that from Matthew 28, one of the accounts of the Great Commission. Turn there, Matthew 28, verse 19. Suppose Ken works real hard and gets 5 Bible studies with non-Christians per week. That would be really good. Suppose he only gets 2 or 3, but all the members, each couple, gets 1 per week. If you're at a congregation of 100, that's like 50 couples. We'll just make up an even number. That's 50 Bible studies a week. You see, if everybody's doing it, you can accomplish so much more than if you think of it as just the preacher is the only one that's supposed to be teaching. Because everybody's doing it. See? And the members outnumber the preacher by quite a bit. So it's so important that we all realize that it's every Christian's responsibility, not just the regular preacher for the congregation. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, Jesus is talking to his apostles here. And he says, I want you to go to all the world and teach the gospel, basically. Mark 16:15 says, teach the gospel every creature. But he says, teach them to all nations, baptize them. Then he says in verse 20, well, let me mention this before I say that. I heard about 2 years ago, one of our big name preachers preaching it right within about 10 miles of my house, and he said, this passage only applies to the apostles. He's mistaken. True, Jesus was only talking to the apostles. In verse 19, he's only talking to the apostles when he tells them to teach all nations. But look at verse 20. After you teach them, after you baptize them, what do you teach them to do? Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Well, what was one of the things? What was the thing he had just commanded them to do? Perhaps one of the most important commandments is to teach the gospel. Because if we don't teach the gospel, we die on the vine. Right? If we never convert anybody, we're dead in one generation. That's what happens to Christianity if we don't do this. So he says, I want you to teach the gospel. And then when you convert somebody, I want you to teach them what I commanded you, which would include many things. But here I'm underlining the command to teach the gospel. So that preacher, that big name preacher, he's wrong. He's dead wrong. And to me, when somebody preaches that, it de-emphasizes the responsibility of every Christian to do it when he says the Great Commission only applies to the apostles. Because I think it helps for us to understand our responsibility to teach if we understand the Great Commission applies to me. I think that helps. There are other verses besides the Great Commission, like Acts 8 and 1 and 4, that teach that every Christian has that responsibility. But if we know the Great Commission applies to me, maybe I'm more likely to go out and try to do it. Of course, we're not in the Old Testament, but I'd like to turn with you, to a passage in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. Now, this is in the Old Testament, but this same principle is found in Acts chapter 20. I guess we may read it later in the outline. The same principle that we have the responsibility to warn others when they're in sin. Ezekiel 3:18 says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Now, there's something in addition in that passage, in the passage of Acts 20, that help us to see this particular point. We're preaching the gospel because God tells us to. We're preaching the gospel because we love souls and we want what's best for other people. We want them to be saved and not be lost forever. And, number three, we're preaching the gospel to save our soul. Because if we see people in sin, as we have opportunity, we should be warning them about their sin. And when we neglect to do that, their blood is going to be required at our hand. In other words, if we don't do personal evangelism like we ought to, as we have opportunity, and I'm not saying you have to do it every moment of every day, but you need to work on doing it regularly. If we're not doing that, I'm going to be lost. Because I'm responsible to warn people about their sin, and that's what personal evangelism is. I'm responsible to warn people about their sin, or their blood will be required at my hand. So this is a requirement. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 9. You know, we talk a lot about politics because it interests us a little bit and it's always affecting our life. Proverbs 25, verse 9. And in Alabama, we talk about Alabama-Auburn football. We talk about that quite a bit. And here in Mobile, for some reason, they talk about Louisville and Kentucky basketball. I don't know why. But anyway, this verse in Proverbs 25 verse 9 says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. So we, in a friendly way, sometimes we debate politics. And it's a cause. It's a Republican cause, a Democratic cause, or it doesn't have to be a party. It could just be a candidate, whatever, or an issue. We debate that. But is there any cause in this life that's a more important cause than the cause of Christ? So if we're going to debate a cause, why not debate the cause of Christ? Now, you all know, because the way I met most of you 10 years ago was I debated the gay church here in Mobile. You know I do some debating. But you don't have to do public debates like that to debate your cause. If you get out and do a personal work study with somebody, 99 times out of 100, they're not going to agree with every single thing you say. Or if they do agree, they're not necessarily going to just obey it immediately. I don't run into people like that very often. They just obey the gospel the first study. So you're going to have to do a little persuading. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. You're debating your cause, the cause of Christ. And you don't have to do it in an ugly way. You do it in a friendly way with tact. But if they don't agree and obey immediately, you're going to have to try to, quote, debate or persuade. It doesn't have to be a public debate. You try to persuade them in your little personal work study. Do we have to follow approved examples? Passages like Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, prove that we do. There's a constant debate about that, it seems like, in the brotherhood. Do we have to follow approved examples? Well, the Bible is pretty clear that we do. Philippians 4, verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So not only the things we've heard from Paul, the things we've seen him do, we're to do. Follow the examples. Okay? We're agreed on that. But sometimes, when we talk about following approved examples and say that we have to do it, sometimes it seems the only one we think we have to follow is Acts 20, verse 7, in the first day of the week, Lord's Supper. But there are other examples in the Bible that are approved that we should follow. And the ones I want to talk about right now are the examples of the disciples in the first century teaching the gospel, personal evangelism. Let's look at two or three or four cases of that. How about Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42? Acts 5, 40 through 42. And to him they agreed, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now they almost lost their life here. They decided not to kill him, to put him to death, but they beat him, said, don't do that anymore. What did they do as soon as they were released? Verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were beaten, said, you better not do that anymore. Probably told that if you do it, if we catch you again, we're going to put you to death. As soon as they got out of there, they were teaching. It says, in the temple, we might call that public preaching, and then in every house. That's what we call personal work or personal evangelism. They're teaching the gospel at the threat of real persecution, which we really don't have. It's kind of physical persecution. And they did it. Now, if they're doing it at the threat of death, or at the threat of being beat, at the very least, why are we sitting on our hands when we don't have any such threat at all? Let's don't sit on our hands when it comes to personal work. Acts 20, verse 20, I think, is one of the passages I was thinking of when I was saying the New Testament also teaches the principle that we have to warn folks. Acts 20, verse 20 says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Well, we're going to skip down a minute to about verse 26 and 27 to show what I was talking about. But I want you to notice from this that he taught publicly and from house to house. So the example we've seen in these two cases are not the only example, but, well, the example was publicly and house to house. House to house, that's personal evangelism, personal work. I guess the verse I was talking about that shows the New Testament teaches we have to warn or we can be lost is chapter 20, verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Same thing as Ezekiel 3. If we don't teach others, warn others like we ought, we will not be pure from their blood. Their blood will be required in our hands. That's a serious matter. Verse 31 of the same chapter, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Why was he doing it? Because God requires it. God told him to do it. Because he loves souls. And because if he didn't warn and teach like he ought, he would be lost. Their blood would be required at his hands. And then look at Paul, who's in effect in jail, though it's more like house arrest. In Acts 28, verse 30 and 31, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He's in jail and he's preaching the gospel. We're out of jail. Surely we can preach the gospel. Talk to your neighbors and friends. Go knocking on doors. Do whatever you can think of to get Bible studies with non-Christians. Study the Bible so you can teach the class yourself. But if you're not ready, ask Ken to go with you. He can do it. Okay? But remember, eventually we all want to be able to teach, because Ken, we want to all be having Bible studies, not just inviting Ken to teach. That's fine, but it's even better if we're all doing it. But until you learn how to do it, invite him, he teaches a class, that's the best way to learn, is to learn how to do it from somebody else. Watch them and how they do it, and study your Bible. So the example in the Bible is that all the Christians went everywhere teaching, not just publicly, but house to house. They went out trying to reach people with the gospel. Do we have to follow approved examples or not? If yes, is it only Acts 20 verse 7? Or do we have to follow other approved examples? Can we just pick the ones we want to follow and disregard the ones that we don't like or that might take a lot of time? Well, you know the answer to that question. Next, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 is a verse that we quote a lot. Preach the word. The only thing, for lack of time, the only thing I really want to point out from this is that this is a command, not a recommendation, not a suggestion. We like to tease preachers do about the Ten Commandments. They're not the Ten Suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments. This is a commandment. Commandment means it's required, not just recommended. We treat a lot of things in the Bible as if it's just recommended. You do it if you can. That's not what this is. It's a command. How about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15? We talked about studying our Bibles so that we can teach the class ourselves eventually. I guess this verse touches on that, but I don't know if I said the reference, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Was that verse written just to the preachers? That was written to all Christians. We're all supposed to be ready to give an answer. Don't think that we're just to sit around and wait on people to come to us. Pat, would you come teach me the gospel because I want to obey it? That didn't happen very often. You have to go out and find the opportunities normally. Yeah, there are a few times when they might come to the building and visit and you got a ready-made opportunity, but most of the time that's not going to happen. Every Christian needs to be studying. Every Christian needs to be looking for opportunities. I'll say it a little stronger. Every Christian needs to be making opportunities so that they can give an answer for what they believe. That's what teaching the gospel is, giving an answer for what we believe. If you've obeyed the gospel, if you know, then you know what it takes to become a Christian. You can at least teach that much. What did I do in order to become a Christian? While you're learning other things, other lessons, other things that non-Christians might need to understand in becoming a Christian, you know, the meaning of repentance, what people have to repent of, things like that, some of the things we've been over this weekend, you can at least teach what a person has to do to be saved. That's maybe the most important thing. Anyway, next let's turn to Jude. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. You know, Jude talks about contending for the faith. Again, we like to use that to try to justify public debates like I do. But guess what? This text was not just written to preachers or debaters. It was written to every Christian. Let's notice that beginning in Jude verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Who does that get? Is that just the preachers or the debaters? No, that's everybody that is sanctified by God the Father. That means forgiven in this case, I believe. Preserved in Jesus Christ. That's every Christian. And called. That's every Christian. Every Christian was called. Called by the gospel. That's every Christian. Guess what? Again, that's every Christian, every man, even every woman, and all of the youth too, in case you think I'm not that you're too young to get out and preach the gospel. That's who this is written to. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, is that just the preachers or the debaters? No, that's the ones that are sanctified, preserved, and called. Unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, that's all the Christians, and exhort you, all the Christians, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Remember, it's not very often they're going to agree with everything you say and obey right away. So you're going to have to contend for the faith. This is every Christian. So not talking about, oh, I think it justifies public debate. But it's not just talking about public debating. It's talking about every Christian contending for the faith. That could be a one-on-one Bible study in your home or in their home. That's responsibility of every Christian. That's the main point I'm trying to get across in this lesson. It's not just Ken that has this responsibility. It's every one of us. Every one of us. We all don't have a responsibility necessarily to preach from the pulpit. I think it's good as if as many men are willing, we'll do it. That's a real good thing. You grow that way. But we all don't have that responsibility. We all don't have the responsibility to debate, public debates. I think it would be good if a lot more men would try it. But everybody has a responsibility to try to teach the gospel, at least privately. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Let's turn there next. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers. Let's stop there for the sake of time. What does the word ought mean? Suggestion, recommendation, or requirement? When for the time we ought to be teachers. That's every one of us. Men, all the Christians. Men, ladies, and youth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 10 and 11. Here's a word that I like to use in talking about this, and that's the word persuade. Be like contend or debate thy cause with thy neighbor. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So verse 10 is talking about judgment day. The Baptists are wrong. Everybody that believes is going to be saved no matter how they live. This says we're also going to be judged based upon the things that we do in our body while we're alive. Now, verse 11, I think, is based upon verse 10. We're all going to face God in judgment. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. In other words, if you are judged in a negative way at the judgment, what's going to happen to you? You go into the bad place. Everlasting punishment. H-E-L-L. That's terror. If there's anything that's terror, that's terror. Knowing that, we try to persuade men. That's why we're out trying to teach the gospel, doing personal work. Because we know what the fate that awaits them if they don't obey the gospel and take advantage of the death of Christ. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, I want to ask you this question. I'll pretty much ask the same question about the next passage on my list. If we're not out trying to persuade people, doesn't this verse indicate that we really don't believe in the terror of the Lord, at least like we ought to? Because Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, that means, now we may say we believe in everlasting punishment and that people are going to be lost if they don't obey the gospel. But if we're not out trying to persuade men, that would mean that we really don't believe it, at least as strongly as we ought, because if we really believed it, like Paul believed it, this verse says we would be out trying to persuade men. We can do the same thing with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, probably on the same page or the next page on your Bible, Paul says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. Now notice, I believed, therefore I spoke. That's the cause and effect relationship. One necessarily causes the other, is what he's going to say. If you believe, you'll speak. That means if you're not speaking, you don't really believe. Or at least as strongly as you are. If you really believe in Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins and everybody's sins, and if people don't accept that, they're going to be lost forever, whereas the devil's going to be. Flaming fire forever and ever. Torment and torture. You'll be out trying to persuade men. Suppose your mother got cancer. Remember I said everybody loves their mother? Well, there may be a few exceptions, but I don't know about them. Everybody loves their mother. Suppose she got cancer. And she was an old fuddy-dud, and even though there was a pill that would cure that cancer 100% success rate, she just wouldn't take it. And you said, Mama, take the pill. You'll be cured of cancer, and if you don't, you'll die. What if she's an old fuddy-dud, and she says, I'm not going to take it? You think he might try to persuade her? You think he would just leave it right there, or you think he might try to talk her into it? You see my point? What's worse than physical death? Spiritual death. You think if somebody, you said, here's the gospel, accept the gospel, and you can be saved from this terrible fate, and whatever their objection is, you're just going to stop right there? You wouldn't do that with your mother if she won't take that pill, would you? If you loved her soul, you probably would try to talk them into it. Now, I'm not saying you go on forever. You know, there are other people we can move to. You don't cast your pearls before swine, but you're going to try to persuade them. We believe, therefore we speak. If we're not speaking, that indicates We really don't believe like we ought. Now, I do a lot of knocking on doors. I run into some Watchtower folks, the witnesses. They won't ever agree to a study. We had one couple, Carol and I did, about a year ago that did. They do a lot of this kind of work. Some Watchtower witnesses spend 100 hours a month doing personal work. That includes, I don't know what that includes, but it probably includes knocking on doors, classes. I don't know if it includes the preparation. Now, these are probably people, I think a lot of them are housewives who don't have a job. You have a job, it might be hard to do 3 hours a day. But some of them spend 100 hours, when I say housewives, none of them are paid for anything. So all of those that are doing 100 hours a month, or 20, or 50, they're all doing it for free. 100 hours a month, that's way more than I do. Personal work. They don't even have the truth. As Mr. Hutto used to say, they're wrong about everything. It's hard to be wrong about everything, but Hiram said they were. They do 100 hours a month, and what are we doing? Do we even do 100 hours in our whole life? Now, sometimes we talk about, and I need to stop, church personal work programs. And I sort of want to encourage that, and then on the other hand, I see the danger in it. To be quick, the church personal work program, we need to teach the gospel, Acts 20, verse 28. We need to teach the Bible to the congregation. We need to teach them, the congregation, to teach them how to teach others. That's what I was trying to do Thursday and Friday night, Saturday. 2 Timothy 2:2. And then we have a personal work program. That's great, Acts 8, 1 through 4. We need to do that. The danger is, what I see a lot of times is, then when the church personal work program ends, everybody quits doing personal work. Everybody needs to know you got to be doing personal work yourself, regardless of whether the congregation has a personal work program or not. It's our responsibility. If they're doing a personal work program, join in. If they're not, you keep on working. That's the danger I see in those things, is because the personal work programs don't last forever. They last 1 or 2 or 3 months. They quit, and then everybody quits working. Don't do that. One piece of advice on knocking doors that made me think about it. This is purely from my experience. It's nothing in the Bible that says this. My experience. When you go, I've seen people go out knocking on doors, especially churches will do that for a week or two. All of them do it. They get so discouraged, they don't get anybody. Because they go and they ask people to come to services. Okay? Now, this is just my advice. Human reasoning. I'm going to admit that. Don't do it that way. What I have found is, don't ask them to come to church. Ask them for a Bible study. If you're a salesman, the first rule they tell you is ask them to buy the product. You're looking to try to get a Bible study. They're not going to come to church because until you teach them, they don't have any reason to think that the West Mobile Church of Christ is any better than the West Mobile Baptist Church. So why should they come? You ask them for a Bible study. They might agree to it because they want to learn the Bible more. Then, by the time you get to the fourth or fifth study, you've probably touched on a few things that might indicate there might be a reason to go to the West Mobile Church of Christ instead of the West Mobile Baptist Church. Then you invite them to services. After you've taught them, given them a reason to do that. See, and the reason I say that advice is because so many people just ask the services. They get not one single person, and they say knocking on doors doesn't work, and they don't do it, try it again for 10 years. You're asking the wrong question. Ask them for a Bible study. Talk to them about coming to church after you've given them a reason why they might ought to do that. Okay? So let me repeat in conclusion. The Bible requires this of all Christians, not just the preacher. So unless we are trying to be regularly, diligently involved in personal work, we're going to be lost. It's not just that we have to believe and be baptized to be saved. You have to be a faithful Christian to be saved. After that, and to be a faithful Christian, you have to be trying to teach the gospel. You need to be trying to figure out ways to get Bible studies. And like I said, if you can't get one, if you're trying hard, I believe you will get one. But if you don't, you've done what you can do. And if you get Bible studies and nobody's converted, you've still done what you can do. Proverbs 11 verse 30 says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Why is it wise, I ask you this question, to be involved in personal work? Why? It would be very unwise not to be, because God requires it, because we should love the souls of others, and because if we don't warn like we ought, their blood will be required at our hands. So it would be almost the most unwise thing you could think of not to be involved in personal work. He that winneth souls is wise. Thank you very much.